Just a reminder, there is a sermon outline on the very last page of your worship folder if you choose to follow along with the sermon in that way. I'll help you fill in the outlines of today since we don't have the guide to kind of guide us. I have some really good pictures today too, but that's okay. We'll get over it. I'll get over it. I don't know about you, but you're going to learn a little bit more about me. I am not a bug person. I don't know if that's you. I can kind of get rid of them, you know, if needed. But I'm not a bug person. The closest I like to get to bugs are ants on a log. You know what that is, right? You know, the celery with the peanut butter and the raisins on it. And my mom often packed that in her lunch, and I had found some very creative pictures I maybe have to show you some other time of just ants on a log. And when I say ants on a log, you might think, again, raisins and peanut butter and celery. But in South America, in the South American rainforest, if I were to say ants on a log, that's a completely different meaning, right? Certain ants in South and Central America, the rainforest, will lie down in potholes that stand between them and food. Their bodies will link to form a bridge so other ants can cross over them to get to the food. And it's sometimes even been studied and found that sometimes 200,000 ants cross over these bridge ants to make it to where they need to get to. The University of Bristol did a study, and they took a wood plank and drilled different size holes in that plank to simulate a narrow trail. And the ants found the holes equal to their size and kind of made their way into it and made a bridge so others could cross over them. And they laid down inside and let others walk over them to safety, to home, to food, to life. And when the ants finished the mission, they returned to the nest. The faithful few climbed out of their holes and then went home and followed them home. That's the church, right? It's what we've been called to be about. There's so many lessons on leadership and life that we can learn from that little ant. How God has hardwired them and us for one another, for life together, but we often forget that, don't we? In the Bible, again, it's the same with us. God has hardwired us for life with one another. It's called the church, the body of Christ. And as we look in our culture and our world today, there's a problem. Loneliness is at epidemic levels today. You know, ants literally use their bodies to fill the gaps so others can cross over them to survive. The church, we are a bridge for others so they can cross over us to meet Jesus. The body of Christ is at our best when we're serving others. And yet, if you look at studies, I looked at a recent one, and it says that some 50% of those in the United States here say they feel alone. Half of us, if we could split the sanctuary in half, half of you would say that you feel loneliness. And then here in Illinois, 1 in 5 feel alone, feel isolated in their lives. And it's worse in larger cities like Chicago, and you can imagine why. I mean, people are all about the business in places like that. So many people all around them, but yet we're so much alone. And yet today's hero, the Fantastic Four, provides a little glimpse into an answer to this problem of loneliness that we find in this world today. It's really all about the church and what the church was called to do and to be about. And so we've been walking through this series during the summer months, looking at different superheroes and how God has tapped all of us to be a hero in the making. And so today we're looking at the Fantastic Four as kind of the entry point into a conversation about the church. In Acts 2, a new community is born. You know, and if you look at what's going on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, at this particular moment, we're seeing a huge response to the resurrection of Jesus, because Jesus' resurrection Easter Sunday is really still just in the rearview mirror. It's not far from them in terms of the timeline of history. And so Peter had preached a powerful sermon, and through that sermon, the Holy Spirit worked in mighty and powerful ways, taking just 120 people and transforming that little church into some 3,000 were added to the church in that one day. And so Acts 2:41 simply says this. Let's read it together. So that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I don't know about you, but when I read this text in Acts 42 to 47, I hear so many people from time to time say, I wish we could just return to that Acts 2 church. I wish we could become that Acts 2 church once again. Let's go back to that time. Really? Do you know what life was like back at that time in Acts 2? It was a tough time. There was persecution, and they're just on the cusp of some really not so nice things happening to those who are Christian. And I think we must not romanticize the text. That's letter A. We must not romanticize the text and kind of give it and look at it with kind of rosy glasses. The church had its fair share of flaws. They were struggling with their identity and who they were. Again, this is a new church. They're trying to figure it all out. Who they were, what they were going to be about, who the leaders were, where they were going to meet, basic kind of questions. People also at this time were asserting false claims about Jesus. There was heresy and false teachings going on. Not only that, but they didn't have a building. Where were they going to meet with 3,000 people that were birthed in the church on that day? Because we forget people lost their lives for following Jesus. Are we ready to lose our lives for following Jesus? Because at the heart of it, they wrestled with a similar question that I think we are wrestling with here today. Why are we here? What is the church to be about? Are we just content being this size who we are right now? Or are we going to be challenging ourselves to do what the Bible describes, to make disciples? So why are we here? And through a few short verses, Luke goes on to paint a picture of the ideal Christian community. It's not prescriptive, but it's kind of like a template, a new, what he calls koinonia. And koinonia in the Greek language is community. And by the way, koinonia, we get the root of that word is we find in communion. So there's a link with these two things. It's a snapshot of the church, just a few days old in Acts chapter 2. And so the big struggle that they're having at this time as a church has nothing to do with doctrine. The struggle that they have at this time has nothing to do with who's going to lead the church. They had a very practical problem on their hands. Any ideas what they were trying to wrestle with? What do you do with 3,000 people? What do you do with this large group of people? And so they did something pretty brilliant. They formed themselves around two different kind of models, large group and small group. Large group worshiping in the temple, in the church, like what we're doing here today, and smaller groups in homes, where they could meet together, eat together, pray together, serve together, share life together. They came together as one, as they met regularly for worship and care and just loving on each other. It's kind of the marks of community, of worship, prayer, breaking bread, a learning church, a serving church, as they devoted themselves to this. Every day they met, not just one day a week, but every day they were all about one another. And that leads us to letter B. We, the church, are bound together in blood. We're bound together in blood. Not just any blood, but the blood of Jesus. It is this glue, it is Jesus that unites them and us. It's a diverse people at this time. Rich and poor were together. Social classes were all melded together as one, Jew and Gentile, and yet they were one body as they accepted each other for who they were. And that leads us really to some words from Paul, as he says in Ephesians 2. I'll start. I'll invite you to join with me in just a moment, where Paul says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens." Let's join together. "But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We are no longer strangers and just individual people, but we are one body. We are together. We are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Everyone needs a place to belong. Everyone needs a place to call home, to be accepted as who they are and how God made them. And I pray that Blessed Savior is that place for you. The Acts 2 church, they broke bread together that connected them. That's communion to the body of Christ. It's this glue that united them. They studied together. They served together. They prayed together. Is this Blessed Savior? Absolutely. And so coming up this fall, we're going to be starting the series, as I mentioned in the announcement time, called Joining Jesus on His Mission, as we explore what God has called us to be about as the church. Why on earth are we here? And I'm excited for this time as we model the Acts 2 church, as we have the large group time here at worship, but also then the small group time where we can care for one another, share life together with one another. In the New Testament, you know, God is forming this new community that is centered on Jesus. And words that define this new community in Acts 2 are humble, serving, missional, discipleship, loving one another. That leads us to letter C. We, the church, are a motley crew called together for one anothering. One anothering. It reminds me of the Fantastic Four, the hero that we're exploring a little bit this morning. The first comic of the Fantastic Four came out in November of 1961. And when it came out, the Fantastic Four were unlike any other hero that had been seen and known at this time. You know, four friends, they got their powers as astronauts by some exposure to some cosmic rays. And so there's Johnny Storm, who was the Human Torch. His sister, Susan, was the Invisible Girl. And there's Reed Richards, who is Mr. Fantastic, the stretchy one. And then there's Ben Grimm, who becomes the Thing, that rock kind of person with incredible strength. Before this comic, before Fantastic Four, all heroes were pretty much interchangeable. They looked alike, sounded alike, had similar powers. And then the Fantastic Four come along. They're like a family. They didn't get along with each other. With the Fantastic Four, each has different personalities. And when they all come together, something special and unique happens. They are a powerhouse. It's a picture of the New Testament church, a picture of the New Testament church from the inside. It's a picture of us as well. As John 13 says, where Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Let's join together. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Loving one another. And what's John talking about in these couple verses is really one anothering. It's what God has called us to be about as the body of Christ, to be a community. In fact, this idea of one another, one anothering, isn't a new thing. If you were to look up all the different places where one another is used in the New Testament, you find it some 100 times. It's a common theme throughout the New Testament, which says a lot. It says that we are about unity, one anothering. And 59 of those 100 statements are commands. And so, as we're going to explore today, one anothering really comes down to three numbers, 10, 5, and 2. So first of all, number one there in your sermon outline, the 10-foot rule. The 10-foot rule. What the 10-foot rule about community, about this life together, one anothering is all about is, you know, if you are within 10 feet of another person, from the time you get out of the car, from the time you get back into your car, smile at them. Shake hands with them. Make eye contact with them. Say hello to them if you're within 10 feet of a person. Because what that says to them, to that other person, it says to them, you're not alone. It says to them, I see you. I see you as a person. You are valuable. That's the 10-foot rule. Then there is the 5-minute rule. You know, we as the church are really good at what could be called, I've heard the term, holy huddles. Oh, you know what I'm talking about with holy huddles, right? We come to church and we interact with the people that we know. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, that's a good thing that you've gotten to know people so closely that you interact with them in a deeper way. But the trouble is, if you are not in that group of people, if you are new that day or a guest or visitor, it appears very cliquish. It appears very standoffish, like they don't want to know me as a new person. As you sit with the people you know, you talk with the same people each week, you shake the same hands during the greeting time, you stay in your circle of friends because it's easy. It's comfortable. And so what the five-minute rule says is for the first 5 minutes after church, after we have that sending kind of words at the end of the service, for the first 5 minutes, the challenge for you is to spend 5 minutes getting to know someone you don't know as well. It doesn't have to be a new person. Maybe it's someone that you don't know as well. And just talk with them for 5 minutes. Or it could be five different people, you know, 1 minute each person. That would be kind of quick, wouldn't it? But it would be an out if you're uncomfortable in the conversation. You could say, oh, I need to talk to my next person. So, or if you're too long with one person, you could say, oh, 5 minutes, I'm done, and then kind of go. But that's up to you, however you want to do that. So that's the five-minute rule. And then that leads to the two-person rule. Are you ready to have toes stepped on a little bit? This is the hard one. This is the challenging one. At Blessed Savior, nobody sits alone unless they want to. That's up to you. But the goal is that if you are a guest or a new person or a guest or visitor, that no one sits alone, that any guest who enters shouldn't sit by themselves. And so that's our challenge as the church, to move closer to those that we might not know as well. And to ask, and so to sit by them, to get to know them, to spend maybe your 5 minutes after church talking with that person. And maybe if you see someone new, ask to share a seat next to them the next time. Invite them back the next time and say, I'll have a seat saved for you next Sunday. And it's a way to get to know other people as you introduce yourselves to them and just to say, hey, I'll look for you next week and I'll have a seat saved for you. And maybe after church, take them out to lunch and pay for their meal if it's someone new. And nobody should stand alone, maybe in the back of church either. Again, if you see someone new, go and meet them. Because one anothering doesn't just happen on its own. It's not just some magical thing, poof, and it happens. It takes intentionality. It takes work. It takes purpose. 10, 5, and 2. And it's not just the greeter's job to do this stuff. It's not just the pastor's job or the elder's jobs to do these things. It's all of our jobs, right? We are the priesthood of believers to create a welcoming place that when people come, they say, I want to hear more about Jesus. Something special is happening in that church, and I want to hear more. It's all of our jobs to be the church. It's one of the reasons why, you know, name tags are so important for us as a mission for our church. Because you know what it says to someone? It says to that other person, it says, when you get a name tag, it says, you belong. It says, you belong. And it takes courage and boldness to wear that name tag, but it's a simple, free thing to do, right? Am I stepping on toes yet? But it's our calling, right? It says you belong, you have a place here, that at Blessed Savior, everyone knows your name. Sounds like Cheers, but that's really what it's all about. It's a place where everyone knows your name. Knowing someone else's name is huge. It says, I know you, and I see you. Reminds me of two small boys who walk into the dentist's office one day, and one of them bravely said, I want a tooth taken out, and I don't want any gas. I don't want any pain medication or anything. I don't want it to be deadened because we're in a hurry. We got to go. We've got places to be. Dentist says, you're quite a brave young man. Which tooth is it? The boy turns to a smaller friend and he says, show him your tooth, Tommy. Yeah. I think you get the point. It's not the pastor's job. It's not Tommy's job. It's not the elder's job. It's all of our jobs. We are the body of Christ for a reason. It's not just the hand to do it. It's not just for the feet or the mouth or the eyes. It's all of our jobs working together as a fantastic four. One anothering takes being bold. You know, we've been given these gifts and abilities by the Holy Spirit at work in us. 10, 5, and 2. 10 feet, 5 minutes, 2 people. It's time for us to be brave, to put our big pants on, right? To do that whole adulting thing, to trust in the Holy Spirit. As Jesus himself says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for who? His friends. For the people sitting around us here today. That's from John chapter 15. To offer not Tommy's tooth, but to say as Scripture, as the prophet reminds us, here am I, send me to love one another. That's what one anothering is all about. We, finally, letter D, we, the church, exists to be the fantastic four. If you really think about it, that's who we are in Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and us. Four, if you do the math, right? As his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he invites us into that relationship through what Jesus does on the cross. You are never alone in Christ. You are never alone as we become the fantastic four in him, through him, because of him. As we are brought together by grace through faith in Jesus. By the cross, Jesus' death and blood covers us and unites us as the body of Christ as we are held together by his love. The glue that unites us, all different people, but one in Jesus. Because Jesus never called us to be some isolated hero alone doing its thing. He called us to be the body. And when you live out that 10, 5, and 2, you're being brave, being the fantastic four. But more importantly, like those ants in the rainforest, remember them? You're laying down your lives, your comfort, to become a bridge for someone else, to find life in Jesus. Look around. Who is God calling you to be a bridge to today? Are you ready? Let's go. Father, we come before you, and we thank you for being that bridge for us. At one point in all of our lives, you invited us into a relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in that moment became a powerhouse of a fantastic four relationship. And so we thank you for that invitation. But not only is it an invitation, but it's a challenge and a calling for us then to go, to make disciples to one another in the places that you have called us to 10, 5, and 2, in the places that you have called us. At the heart of it is about building relationships in places where we can be a bridge for someone else to you. And so we pray, Father, that you would lead us to do just that, to give us the courage and the boldness to stop pointing to another Tommy, a person around us, to do the job, but to look in a mirror and to see that you have called each and every one of us to a higher calling. To be the church, to share your love and hope to a broken world. In your name, we pray. Amen.